Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, particularly from the point of view of Paul in his epistle to the Romans. We've already begun with two sessions talking about the character of Paul, where he was from, who he knew, the fact that he was from a very influential family, had members in Rome of his family, and that he was well chosen to be this ambassador, this apostle of the Kingdom of God to the Romans in Rome itself. But he also went to a number of other cities and may have gone as far west as Great Britain. Understanding what Paul was saying in Romans and any of his epistles is very important to understand it in the context of how the gospel of the kingdom was affecting the lives of the people who were following in the ways of Christ. He was not writing to a general population. He was already writing to people who understood a great deal about the message of Christ. This message was critical in this particular time period, as well as many other time periods, because history does repeat itself, because it was settling an issue as of how and what pure religion was. Pure religion was taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and that is the only way in which a society can remain free, is the virtue that is invested in each individual soul the kingdom of heaven is within when you follow the ways of Christ. We already have begun the first seven verses of Romans, and in it, in verse 5, we see by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith amongst all nations for his name. Whenever they talk about the name of Christ, they're talking about the character of Christ. That's what the word name means. It doesn't mean just how you spell it. It means actually who he is, the kind of individual he is. The word obedience in reference to faith there is a word in the Greek language that's normally translated obedience or obedient, to make obedient. It means to obey. It means to comply. It means obedience rendered to anyone's counsels, in obedience shown in observing the requirements of Christianity or whatever you're obedient to. Faith has to do with fidelity. Christ was the anointed king of Judea. He was recognized as the anointed king of Judea by many Jews. Not all Jews. Some Jews said they had no king but Caesar. But those who said that Christ was their king, now the apostles were their princes and government. They did not exercise authority one over the other. So from one point of view, they didn't look like a government, but they provided all the services of government, especially the welfare of government, through faith, hope, and charity. This made Christians distinctively different. And when Paul is writing to the Romans, he's writing to people who are actually doing that, following the gospel of Christ, the gospel of John the Baptist, the gospel of Moses, who said we were to love one another. He meant that. We were to take care of one another through free will offerings. And for hundreds of years, that's the way Israel operated. And if you read the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, you will see that is what Abraham was doing. This is the message, all the way back to Cain and Abel. They were setting up systems either operating by force and violence and control and contract, or they were setting up systems based on faith, hope, and charity, which is love. In verse 7, we saw, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is like saying the ruler, Jesus, the anointed king. God our Father, like I said, before many times, and we have articles on this show you that when Jesus said, call no man on earth father, he was talking about Rome. He was talking about systems of government where the government becomes your father, your sugar daddy, your provider, because that gives them power over you if you eat at their table, which is what we see in Proverbs and in Psalms, that their table shall be a snare for you. And Paul repeats that same verse, quoting David, that what it should have been for your welfare has become a snare. This is a message, like I say, in Proverbs, if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat. Or if sinners entice thee, what is a sinner? Someone who is covetous, entice thee to come. Let's all have one purse, because they covet your purse or the purse of the rich. Let's all reach into each other's pockets so that we may be more secure. It says that runs towards evil. This is a common message in the Bible, almost unheard in modern churches today. As a matter of fact, one of the great inroad agents of modern socialism and communism, Saul Alinsky, made his great progress in his social reforms, which were actually reforming us or deforming us back into a state that makes the word of God to none effect. He found his greatest foothold in churches who do not understand the gospel. They're not going to like to hear me say that, but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness saying, make straight the way of the Lord. And it is not the way of the Lord to covet your neighbor's goods. Never has been, never will be. Okay, in John 5:24 it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What is he talking about? Believeth, heareth my words in his ears and in his head, but believeth them. Believing was more than thinking. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Some would see what Christ was doing and did not believe. Did not believe what? That you should live by faith, hope, and charity. They believed that their traditions, their laws, their ordinances that had bound people by the contracts those people made with their government. The Pharisees set this up under Herod, this social welfare system that he called Corban that made the word of God to none effect. And they don't believe that they could survive without that forced contribution. They don't believe or have faith in the virtue of mankind. And many people, there should be no faith in their virtue because they do not choose to be virtue. But those of you who do choose to believe Christ, also believe that you can sustain your society by faith, hope, and charity. If you don't believe that, then you do not believe Christ. Because that's what Christ was preaching. That's what John the Baptist was preaching. That's what the early church was doing. In John 6:40 we see, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last days. What is he talking about? Believeth. Again, we must understand, do you really believe in Christ, or do you just believe in the idea that Christ was here? The devil knows Christ was here. The devil knows that he was the Son of God, that he was in unison and uniform and one with God in his heart and his mind and everything that he did, that he was a true Son of God and that we should be children of God. He believes all that, but he doesn't do what God says, which is why we see in John 37-38, it says, if I do not the works of my Father, believeth me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Again, that's how you know if you believe. Are you doing what Christ said? If you're not doing what Christ said, I have to question whether or not you truly believe. And you should question it too, because it's more important to you to know that, hey, I am not really following Christ. I am not really a Christian. I am not really doing what he said. You will not be able to do it perfectly. You will still be saved by grace, but you have to be going in that direction. If you are not going in that direction, then you have turned away from God. And many of the churches today have turned away from Christ, and they take his name in vain because they are actually workers of iniquity. They are setting up systems as bad as the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. They are looking to those systems. They are praying to the benefactors of those systems, knowing full well that those benefactors exercise authority one over the other. It is a covetous system that is anti-Christ. And you are not a Christian if you are following it. And I am calling you to repentance. In John 11:26, it says, "Whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He goes on in chapter 12, verse 11, "Because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And if any man hear my words and believeth not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." I understand you've been deceived. I understand that you have been brought under a strong delusion that you are already saved. And maybe deep down in your heart, you genuinely want to do what Christ has said to do. But you're not hearing from your pastors what he said to do. As a matter of fact, you know, I was always amazed at the Fabian Society, that the emblem for their society is a wolf in sheep's clothing. They said, "We will kill them with kindness." They create their social welfare system and they seduce you into a covetous relationship with your neighbor, desiring benefits at his expense, extracted from him by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. This is, I keep going back to these same things, but there are hundreds of places that it says that God will not hear you if you go that way. And I am calling you to repentance. And so was Paul. But you don't hear Paul repeating it because he's talking to people that have already made that choice. But there were things creeping into their congregations, being brought in because people could not let down all their baggage that they brought from their previous apostate religion. And they were bringing in all these apostate ideas that were leading the people away. And he was warning people that had already repented about not following these ways. We have today modern Christians who have not really repented, don't even know what real repentance looks like, arguing on behalf of Paul that we're saved already, imagining that when he says we, he's talking about them. But they haven't repented of the things that Christ said to repent of. They don't know, maybe, but that's why we're here to tell you. In John 20, verse 8, it says, "Then went in also the other disciples which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." People have to see to believe. In Acts 5:14, we see them talking again, and believers were the more added to the Lord's multitude, both of men and women. Some people say, "Oh, only a few of the Jews accepted Christ back then. They rejected Christ." Them that say they are Jews but are not rejected Christ. Those that say they believed in Moses but did not really believe in Moses' message of loving your neighbor as yourself, creating an entire government that operated on free will offerings given to ministers of your choice according to their service. For hundreds of years, that's what they had, no king. Yet I hear people saying today that they are priests and kings, that they are sovereigns, but they are not living like sovereigns. They're eating at the table of men who exercise authority one over the other. They are coveting their neighbor's goods, from free education to free health care to what have you. You can provide this in a virtuous society if you will come together, be a gregarious flock of Christ that come together, not forsaking the coming together, standing alone together as individuals. This is the message. This is the gospel. This is what you're supposed to be doing. In Acts 9:26, it says, "And when Saul was coming to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." And that is understandable. He had been killing the people. They couldn't believe it, that he could be changed so completely. This was the man who had killed them. And now he says, I am one of you. But later we see Peter talking about Paul and believing with Paul. And it was important that Paul come in to help them with some of their own baggage. Because we see in Acts 15:7, he says, And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And we've already talked about that earlier in the earlier shows about how all the gospels knew that we were to take this message to all nations. It repeats it over and over again. And I still hear people going back to the earlier statement that Christ said the first time he sends the apostles out to go to the lost sheep only. And they quote that completely out of the context that by the end of that gospel, he is saying go to all nations. And not just to the lost sheep only. Anybody who quotes that has got an agenda. If they are trying to apply that today, because it is so clear from the beginning of John to all over the Gospels, all over the New Testament, that we were to take this message to every creature, every creation. That's what creature meant. It's actually even translated building. Every institution. In Acts 16:1, we see, Then came Deborah and Sisera, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. And they talk about this. Remember, Paul eventually says there is no more Greek. They were another government that was operating throughout the world, the constitutional order and system, the Pax Romana. They were also spreading out to places like Ireland and Northern Gaul. And people were receiving their message because they understood that this is how you bind a society together to make it strong. You bind it with virtue. And those that are not virtuous will shun that society and they will go off and devour one another. They will hate you. They will despise you, and if you do not come together, you will not have the power and fire of God to protect you. I have always said from the beginning of my ministry, then people ask me, does this work? You know, and I'm thinking, what do they mean? Does this work? Does the gospel of Christ work? If you really, truly give yourself to it, yes, it does work. It works to bring you down on the shores of the Red Sea, with the sea at your back and all the armies of the Pharaoh coming down on you with everything that they have. And only the power of God standing between you and them like a pillar of fire. And even though they come for your destruction, you bring judgment upon them and it is their destruction that will come if they will not repent. And this is the way that we must go. This is the way of Christ. We must put our life on the line like he put his life on the line for us. And he will resurrect us in spirit and in truth. But we're walking around as dead people if we think that it is okay to covet your neighbor's goods, to make covenants with them that exercise authority one over the other, even though Christ forbid it. It is not to be that way with you. But it is that way with modern Christians. They do it every day. And they think it's okay because their ministers have failed to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. They failed to even preach the gospel of Paul. Let's go on to verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And again, there's that word world. Every time you see that, you want to know which one the translators are translating, which Greek word they're translating there, because the five different words all mean something a little bit different. And if you don't know which one, you might be deceived into thinking the author is saying something over here that he did not intend. You don't know what definition to put on. Is he talking about Wayne's World? Is he talking about the planet? Is he talking about a period of time? Because all those Greek words mean something different. In this case, he's talking about an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, or government. So he says all throughout the world, and in this case he's probably speaking to the Romans, he's probably speaking about the Pax Romana, all those nations that have gathered together, at least 127 different nations, that gathered together at Ephesus to create the World Bank. So now these people have gathered together, and their faith is already spoken of. They are taking care of one another. It's irking those people that have become socialists and are forcing the contributions to the temple, like the Temple of Saturn and some of the other temples that you might belong to, the Temple of Roma, which was actually built over there by Herod himself. He didn't just build the temple in Jerusalem, he also built the Temple of Roma, a Greek Roman god. But he's talking to Roman who were following in the faith of Christ, who were caring for one another in a network of congregations through faith, hope, and charity. They were not looking for the welfare handouts of Caesar, the father of Rome. They prayed in their gatherings to their Father in heaven, and those that had shared with those that didn't have. If you will not do that, you will not be free. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He traveled around and connected all these different groups. When the Jews and Christians were cast out under Claudius, the Jewish Christians, let's say, were cast out under Claudius of Rome, where'd they go? They went out into the network of Christians, because you not only love your neighbor as yourself, you love your neighboring congregation as yourself. And your congregations are simply free assemblies. The church was the ministers, but you gave them power. You wove their undergarments. Because they had no authority, they couldn't compel you to do anything. They could only speak to you. When they talk Old Testament about the Levites, and the people were to weave out of linen, thread, out of flax, the underwear of the Levites, has nothing to do with the fruit of the looms. It had to do with giving them covering because they were naked. When you hear them talking about naked, you hear them talking about being without authority. They had no power to make you contribute to them. You only tithe to them according to their service. And why did you tithe to them? So that they could maintain an entrance to a kingdom where you would be under God's authority alone. Not under Cain's, not under Lamech's, not under Nimrod's, not under Pharaoh's, not under Caesar's, not under any of the fathers of the earth, but under God himself. That is the only way to freedom. There is no other way. There is no other way than what Christ said. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, and I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That's what I want, is the congregations out there to be established in the ways of Christ, to start taking care of one another, start learning to stand up as true Christians and elders of congregations, free assemblies, that actually take care of themselves as a people without subjugating their brothers under the authority of men who exercise authority. Because in the church, the ministers of the church exercise no authority over you. They have no tools except what you give them. And this is the way the early church operated. And it saved them, and it caused them to even thrive as Rome fell. Christians only amounted to about 5% of the Roman Empire, yet the emperors were terrified of Christians. And some of them said, leave the Christians alone. Others said, persecute them. And we'll get into some of the reasons why they actually persecuted them, which is really oblivious to modern Christians. They don't really understand why they were being persecuted. They distract them, the people who have led you into a false history. Even though the real history is right there, they do it by distracting you. Oh, these terrible things happened to these Christians because they were Christians. But what was the actual argument? We actually have that recorded in history. what the judges were saying about the Christians. They said they had no God. They said that they had a private religion, a foreign religion to their religion. What was their religion? We know in James, he says religion is how we take care of the widows and orphans and needy of our society. Rome had a way to do this, and they did it through their temples. But their temples were public temples, supported by taxation. When you were a member, you had to pay in. And they had men of force to force you to pay in. He goes on in verse 12, "That is that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me." When he says comforted, there's a particular word that's used there. It appears only once in the Bible. It means to call upon or invite or exhort at the same time or together, to strengthen, to comfort with others. That's what a congregation is. It is not a corporation. It is people coming together and learning to care for one another. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles, other nations. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Fruit, that which originates or comes from something, an effect, a result, work, act, deed, advantage, profit, utility. That is what fruit is. And Jesus took the kingdom away from the Pharisees because they did not bear fruit. And we will talk about the rest of this, which get into another section, the righteousness of God, in this epistle when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Okay, we've gone through the prologue and introduction of Paul. He's talking to Romans. He knows some of these people. Some of these people that are receiving this letter are actually his relatives, his nephews, nieces, his half-brother. They are actually working and spreading the gospel of Christianity already. They grafted into it immediately because it was already written in their hearts. And this is one of the great mysteries of the gospel of the kingdom. It transcends all religious barriers. It transcends all political barriers because it's about loving one another, being generous and being kind and being forgiving. And his half-brother was that way. He was clearly charitable when he was in Great Britain, and there were Brits rising up and fighting against him as a Roman. He was charitable amongst them, so much so that one of the great kings of Great Britain, who was at war during some of this time with the Romans, his daughter married Paul's half-brother, Rufus Pudin. Her name was Gladys. And she married him, and given the name by Claudius, Emperor Claudius himself, of Claudia. And these people were Christian because it was already written in their hearts to be this forgiving and giving and thanksgiving kind of individual that is required if you are going to believe in Christ. People say, well, I can believe in Christ and not be forgiving and giving and all this stuff, but that's against what Christ said. Christ said, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father forgive you, period. I don't care if you believe in Jesus or not. If you will not forgive, you don't believe in Jesus. You just don't believe in Jesus because he said you got to forgive. If you don't believe in striving, you don't believe in keeping the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments of God that are supposed to be written on your hearts and mind. If you don't believe in that, then Christ is not written on your heart and mind. And if he hasn't done that, that's because he's not in there and you have not received him. You have not been saved. You've had an emotional experience and you have been under a strong delusion ever since. And you need to turn around. You need to wake up, stand up, and stand fast in the liberty of Christ. But you got to get there first because you got to turn around and start doing what Jesus said and not hearing it alone. Because if you really believed, I couldn't stop you from doing the will of Christ and the will of the Father. I couldn't stop you. But there will be others that will try to stop you. And most of what they do is seduce you away from the simplicity of the gospel by mumbo jumbo. And you don't want to go there. Although many of you are there already, repent, turn around. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul is preaching the gospel of Christ. He is not preaching the gospel of Paul. It is not different. It is what Christ preached. Those of you out there who have been told that Paul preached another gospel, you are being lied to. Now that liar may be just under a strong delusion, but he may be a liar too. But what he is saying is a lie. Paul preached the gospel of Christ. For it is the power, and there that word is dunamis again, of God unto the salvation of everyone that believeth, to Jew first and also to the Greek. If they will believe, but believing means to be following the character of Christ in the name of Christ, in the way of Christ. John 3:17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, world meaning constitutional order or system of government. We have those today, just like they had them in the days of Rome. He didn't come to condemn that system or those people that are in it, but that that world through him might be saved. They might repent to turn around and go the other way. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. This message was for all. Those are from the gospel. Paul didn't invent this idea. Paul wasn't said, okay, now I will pick Paul to go and take this message. Peter's already said it. And now we see it in Matthew and in Mark 11:17. And he taught, saying unto them, it is not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Why the house of prayer? Because you praying by its nature is a request for assistance, for help, for whatever, aid. It is a request. Whether it be fulfilled or not is a determination of grace by those who grant that gift. But application, which is another form of prayer, contrary to the ways of God, say that you get to apply, men who exercise authority will go out and take from your neighbor and then provide you with a need. Had a neighbor just recently say that they believe the government should pay for my education. Who's the government? The president isn't going to take money out of his pocket and pay for your education. He's going to take money out of your neighbor's pocket, and he's going to do it by exercising authority one over the other, something Christ said is forbidden, not allowed in the kingdom of God. It makes the word of God to none effect because it's not based on charity and love. It's based on force and violence. And it makes tyrants of men, and it makes weak subjects of men. And it does not make men free souls under God. It is the antithesis of the ways of God. Luke 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission? Didn't say just remission. He said repentance and remission. Why does he say repentance and remission? Because you got to turn around. You can't say, I believe in Jesus and keep doing what you've been doing. Because what you've been doing isn't what Jesus has been saying. You got to repent. Sorry. There's no free ride here. If we go back into Genesis in chapter 18, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. All the nations of the earth. This is not a new message. Paul didn't invent anything new. It's always been the mission of Israel to set an example of how a government should operate in the world, how men should govern themselves by faith, hope, and charity, not force, not oppression, not like Cain, not like Lamech. Now, there are countries today that call themselves Israel, but they oppress their own people. They have diverse weights. They have usury. They have use taxes on land and labor. That's all usury. That's not what they need to repent to. Everybody not following the ways of God need to repent. They don't have to. I'm not going to make them. But if they don't, the wages of that is destruction. And there's nothing I can do about it. If you choose destruction, that way is death. It runs towards evil. You will be snared and have been snared in that net of your own making. Because of covetousness, you have been made merchandise, human resources. All over the world, we see this. And the wealthier the nation, supposedly wealthier, the more indebted it is today, the wealthier it is, the more it brings itself under that bondage. Those are the great mission fields. It's not the poor people. In a lot of the poor countries, they actually have sometimes a better grasp of these basic concepts than the wealthy. It's harder for a wealthy country to enter into the ways of the kingdom than it is for a poor country. A poor country is right down there on the where the rubber meets the road. In Genesis 22:18, we see, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Each of us can hear from God in that divine revelation. Are you obeying that voice that is calling you to faith, hope, and charity, and loving thy neighbor as thyself, and not forsaking the gathering together, and being a peculiar people? Are you obeying that voice? If you are not, you are not the seed of Abraham. Because you're not moving by faith. The seed of Abraham is faith. Believing that God's way works. If we will obey his voice. Each of you should have, you're not hearing me if you're hearing what I'm saying. You're only hearing me if you're hearing what I'm saying because you already hear it in your heart, because God is already telling you that, my God, this is why the world is in the mess that it's in. Genesis 26:4, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heavens, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth be blessed." Because they will see too. If we would start going that way back again, the success that we would experience would be a shining light to the rest of the nations. That's what America should have been doing. But instead, America dropped the torch of Christ and picked up the scepter of Satan and began to rule over their neighbors. And you slothful people let this happen. And you false churches brought in men like Saul Alinsky and other socialist ideas and began to covet your neighbor's good because he's rich. It doesn't say thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods unless he's rich. Then you get to covet his goods. No. The fact is, if you poor people would actually come together in a cooperative way, you could become richer than the rich men. Men would not have to go to the rich men to get employment. They could go to you, and you would take care of one another. You could become your own banks. This is what the early church was actually doing when they picked their seven men. They were forming something that looked very much like a bank, but was not a bank. And those institutions are still around today, but they are not always enmeshed in the Christian principles of Christ, of Moses, of Abraham. They still bring with them greed and selfishness. I mean, I know the good people are out there, but you need to understand that the wholeness of the gospel is the way. I don't care if your background is Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu or any of these other religions. The way of Christ is calling to everyone to follow it. I don't want you to become a member of another religion. I want you to start following in the ways of Christ. In Deuteronomy 14:2, we see, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." What, to rule over them? But to bring them up to righteousness. You cannot bring people up to righteousness by force. You must bring them up by example. America used to be that example, but no more. Where is there an example? Where is the light shining? It's in the hearts of individuals, and those individuals need to start coming together and finding one another and learning what it means to stand in righteousness. In Deuteronomy 17:14, we see, "When thou art come unto the land of the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it." Well, you don't possess it anymore. I hate to shake you up on that, but we'll go into that in another time. "And shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." This is a thing that we keep doing. We did it in the days of Saul. It was called the rejection of God. We give more and more power to rulers. And we do this by avarice and sloth, by not following in the ways of God. This is where confusion comes from, because we become blind. We no longer see the ways of God. In Matthew 10:6, we see, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is where we got some confusion, is because he said that early on in 10:6. But Jeremiah 56, "My people hath been lost sheep, their shepherd have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountains to the hills. They have forgotten their resting place." And that resting place is righteousness. And we need to repent of that. And those who are willing to repent and come together and follow in the ways of Christ, that is Israel. That is the place where God prevails. Israel means the place where God prevails. And those who walk that way and are made whole again in spirit and in truth, that is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is double peace. In peace, in your spirit, and in your flesh. That is not done overnight. That is done by what Christ said is striving, seeking, doing the will of the Father. You won't be able to do enough. You will not earn it. But if you do not do it, if you do not be obedient in faith, then you will not receive the grace. You must turn around. You must strive and persevere. These are words that Christ used. Persevere, strive, seek, doeth. Paul didn't say do anything different. In verse 17 of Romans, he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Do you live by faith or do you live by force? Do you call upon men to exercise authority over your neighbor, to provide you with free education and health care and all these things? That's not living by faith. That's by living by the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. That's by praying to men who exercise authority one over the other, even though they call themselves benefactors, they are just rulers. And we were told not to be like those rulers. And those who sought to be the ministers of Christ were to provide the services of those men by faith, hope, and charity alone. You don't believe that will change the nature of your society? It most certainly will. And without it, there'll be wrath to come. And God will not hear you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It is not righteous to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, even by democratic means, maybe even especially by democratic means, because then sin is more yours. Now, I understand many of you will need help, but you need to start coming together and turning around. That turning around, I mean, like, we're the biggest ship headed to destruction I have ever seen in the world today. That's not going to turn around on a dime. You have to start putting a knife to your throat and stop eating at the table of kings and men who exercise authority. That's a process. Repentance is a process. But without repentance, as Paul says, where's remission? There can be no remission. If you do not forgive, neither will you be forgiven. So they say, well, they owe it to me. Forgive them. Forgive them that debt. And God will forgive you your debt, and he will be there for you. Refuse to forgive them. Why should he forgive you? He tells whole parables about that. Where the master forgives their debt, but then they go out and beat others and say, I still want my benefits. I still want to be enriched by the labor of my neighbor. and I will not forgive them. I will demand. But the unjust servant, who is actually the just servant, who says, how much do you owe? I owe this. How much can you pay? I can only pay this much. Okay, pay that. Pay in full. And Jesus even points out that he is doing that as a contrivance so that he will have a place to go. But the master rewards him because he was so kindly and just. He knew they couldn't pay more. There was no point in beating them. They said this is all they could pay. That's all. That's the way taxes are collected in the kingdom of God. You owe God. But the ministers have no authority. So they come to you and say, how much do you want to pay in taxes? How much do you want to tithe? Okay, that's good. If you don't give your minister enough, he won't be able to do a good job. But that's up to you. He is not to collect the money to build giant buildings. He is not to collect the money to get airplanes to fly him around in. He is not to collect the money to make himself wealthy. He is to collect that money to be the welfare of the people, a peculiar people who care for one another as God intended. So as I said in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, whether you say you believe or not, and unrighteousness of men, whether you say you believe or not. Because you just say it and you're still ungodly, your words are a lie. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness? And the unrighteousness is that we should not be going the way we've gone. We should turn around. Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When I say Matthew 6:33 says this, Christ says this. This is the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of Paul. He doesn't repeat it all the time because he's preaching to people who have already started doing this, who are already going this way. Romans 1:2. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This has been the message from the beginning. Just in Psalm 71:24, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the days long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame and seek my hurt. Yeah, they will destroy you. Unrighteousness is, it's destroying the world today. Why do you think there's economic collapse in the horizon? Because of unrighteousness. But it didn't just start with the bankers. It started with you people who didn't do what they did in Acts 6 and 7. That you went to church to feel good, not to be good. You don't need to do good. You just have to believe. That's a lie. In a way, it's true. But this is the thing about a great lie. If you believe, you will be saved. Absolutely. But you have to really believe, not just think a thought. And if you really believe, why are you arguing against works? You wouldn't argue against works. I never said you're saved by works. But if there are no works, I don't believe you believe. And if there are works to the contrary of righteousness, expect the wrath of God. Don't expect salvation. He's going to be saying, get ye from me, you workers of iniquity. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. It's dark out there in the world today. Nobody's preaching the gospel the way it should be preached. I mean, I should say nobody. I don't see it enough. I do know people that are doing it, but it's so rare. It's very dark out there. They have lots of deception out there. But you need to start turning around now, early, before that wrath mentioned in 18 comes. For when the judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Easy or hard, I used to say to my kids. Easy or hard. There's an easy way to learn righteousness. Repent, turn around, start going the other way, or wait till the day of wrath. In Isaiah 58:2, it says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God, which a lot of these modern Christians do. Oh, we don't need to obey the Ten Commandments. We just have to believe we're forsaking the ordinances of God. I'm not talking about the ordinances of man. When Paul says they were nailed to the cross, he's talking about handwritten ordinances of men. He's not talking about the ordinances of God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. You need to be approaching God. You need to be those prodigal sons turning around and coming back to God. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." You see, when he rains righteousness upon you and you are unrighteous, that rain will be as fire to you. So, I mean, I'm just going by what Paul says. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, to that obedience of faith, as it is written, it shall be lived in faith. That's where we need to go. Because unrighteousness and ungodliness, there is no place in the kingdom of God for that. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And you will need that. And those hiding places will come about for those who are following the ways of God. But for those who do not, they will not know where to go. They will be blind because they have chosen to remain blind. When the righteousness turneth from his righteousness and cometh iniquity, he shall even die thereby. In verse 19 of Romans, we see, because that, meaning righteousness, which may be known of God, is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Who are we talking about? Those believers. But if they're out there coveting their neighbor's goods, if they're out there praying for benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other, even though they call themselves benefactors, that's not righteousness. That is not righteousness manifesting. That is the way of the Pharisees manifesting, which is the way of unrighteousness, and which is the Corban that makes the word of God to none effect. Jeremiah 31:33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is repeated in Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. That's the place where God prevails. And where does that? That's in your hearts and in your minds. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Old and New Testament, same story. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. He cannot do that to the unrepentant heart. He wrote on stone because many of the Israelites were not ready to receive the law of God in their hearts and their minds. Many Christians today say they have received, but they are not doing. And Christ said, not those who say, but those who do. So what you're doing is unrighteous, and therefore your world is crumbling about you. You need to start turning around, coming together, and being the government of God, the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, caring for one another, honoring the unrighteous mammon if you have contracts with them and agreements with them and you are in that system, but start following the ways of Christ. And as a matter of fact, I think we'll have to finish this next week on Keys to the Kingdom. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.